If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have one of your own, there's some coffee table Bibles around you. It's page 815 in those coffee table Bibles. And we're not going to read it right from the start. Just open up to it, and we're going to refer to it during the message. And I want to talk to you today about Easter is here, now what? Easter is here. Now what? There's some interesting things about Easter. The first interesting thing is that probably no matter what Christian church you would go to today, all across the world, with the exception of the Eastern Orthodox churches that have a different calendar than us, the sermon's going to be about the same thing. That's unusual. Rarely does the church all get together and preach about the same thing. But I bet you could go anywhere in Oregon, anywhere around Toledo, anywhere around here to any Christian church, and there's going to be a sermon about the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. That kind of makes it unique. There's also an interesting thing about today. The church today has made Easter this huge production number. We've gone a little extra, not quite that far, but we have. You're here at a second service we don't normally have. Mark doesn't usually sing seven-minute songs every Sunday. Okay, we have more people up here than usual. We've kind of gone our extra mile. But, I mean, there are extravaganzas going on everywhere. Okay, I'm kind of amazed that we've reduced Easter to this one extravaganza, you know, multiple services, we're going to do all this stuff. Everybody come to church, and then tomorrow it'll be back to normal. There is no way we could come up with any extravaganza that could equal the resurrection. Let me tell you, we can't do it. So that's a second interesting thing about today. The third interesting thing about today is a turning point in history. In the history of mankind, the day of the resurrection is the turning point. We can talk about all the inventions of our day, the laptop, the iPod, the microwave for the old people. whatever cool invention we think is, wow, how was life any different than this? Life for mankind was different forever on this day because of the resurrection. It changed everything. Everything is different now because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians, which is a letter that Paul wrote. Just to give you a little time understanding, Paul wrote this letter 5 years before any of the Gospels are written. The Gospels aren't written yet. 1 Corinthians is 5 years before any of the Gospels are written. It's written 25 years since the day. 25 years since the resurrection is the time in which 1 Corinthians is written. As you'll see when we write, or when we read shortly, the resurrection is being preached, the resurrection is well known, the whole Gospel is out there. We kind of think Jesus lived, died, resurrected, and everybody started writing. It's not how it worked. The gospel moved all across the world because people took it to other people, not because somebody wrote a book. The theology was known, the gospel was known that I'm going to share with you in a minute. All that was known. I want you to understand that. All is known. And this chapter, we're not going to read the whole chapter, we're going to look at the first 20 verses. It's the most detailed theological analysis of the resurrection in the Bible. Only took one chapter. We have books and volumes and ongoing discussions. Paul took a chapter. And we're only going to look at 20 verses of that. So follow with me as we start looking at the resurrection. And I want to read to you beginning in verse 1. We're just going to read the first four verses. We're going to read a little bit at a time. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. And I'm reading from the New American Standard. It may be a little different than the NIV, that is the coffee table Bible or whatever version you're using. It says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul says, there's the gospel. The gospel is a word that simply means good news. Those first few verses, Paul lays out the whole gospel for you. Very simply, says, here's the gospel. Here's the good news. And he uses a word there called saved. Now, you don't hear that word too much anymore in the contemporary lingo. I've been a Christian for a long time, and that's all anybody used to talk about, was are you saved or not or whatever. Kind of word has gone out of vogue now, and we don't use it much. But it's kind of interesting about what the meaning of that word is. We make it very complex, and we talk about what does salvation mean, and we go on and on and on. And being saved means simply this. You've been delivered. It means you've been rescued from some consequence. That's what it means. Being saved is literally what we would say if someone was, if you're hanging from a bridge and someone grabs you and pulls you up, you've been saved from the consequence of death, falling off the bridge. There's a second aspect of the meaning of the word saved as the words used here in the Greek. It's that it also means to be made whole. To be made whole. So being saved is simply you've been delivered from, you've been rescued from the consequences of sin. And you have been made whole in Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be saved. We can wrap that up in all kinds of long words, and we can wrap that up in all kinds of long books and writings, but that's what it means. It also says that this message that Paul brought is of first importance. The essence of that word is it is central to your life. It is the most important thing in your life. That's what the gospel is. This message of that you've been delivered, that you've been saved from the consequences of sin, that you've been made whole, is the message for your life and everyone's life. It's the most important thing that I or anyone could tell you. Paul makes it pretty clear what the gospel is. Now here's what the gospel is in essence. Okay? The first part of the gospel is assumed because it says Jesus died. What's the contra side of that? Anybody know? What's the contra side? If Jesus died, it means that He lived. To die, you have to live, correct? Jesus lived on the earth. And then He was killed on the cross. He died. Then what happened next? According to the gospel, He was buried. The emphasis on being buried is, you know, He was dead. He was buried. Then the last part of the gospel message is, He rose from the dead. That's the gospel message. Jesus Christ lived. He showed us what it was like to live the life God intended us to live. He died on the cross to save us from our sins, to rescue us from the consequences of sin. He was buried. He literally died. He was put into the ground. And on the third day, he rose again, and everything was different. No one had done that before. That's the gospel. Paul, I think, makes it so clear and makes it so simple. That's what it is to be saved, to believe that. It's interesting that Paul starts his whole theological dissertation on the resurrection with simply saying, here's what it is to be saved. So it's kind of hard to preach about the resurrection without telling you, here's what it is to be saved. And some of you are going, I know that. I know that. That's a good thing. Some of you might be saying, I'm not sure if I've ever bought into that. Some of you could be saying, I don't know if I've ever heard that. Some of you are probably saying, there's way more to that. No, there isn't. That's the gospel. That's what it is to be saved. That's the essence of all of this. And it's interesting, the gospel is not good thoughts. Bumper sticker theology. It's not just these wonderful, cutesy phrases and things. The gospel is not good thoughts. The gospel is not high ideals. Let's live on a higher plane. Let's rise above our humanity. The gospel is not just morality. Must be moral. Can't do these things. I should do the opposite of those kinds of things. What the gospel is facts. Do you ever consider that? The gospel is facts. What did Paul say the gospel is? Jesus lived, fact. Jesus died, fact. Jesus was buried, fact. Jesus rose from the dead, fact. Now I know there's lots of churches today probably, and there's lots of books about going into all the analysis and making sure that's proven, and we can prove that in all these ways. But those things are assumed facts. Have been for 25 years. Paul has been preaching them and people have been believing them. Jesus lived, died, buried, and resurrection. Now, I know on Christmas and Easter, more people go to church than any other days. And you might be here fulfilling your annual commitment. I don't know. But I want to tell you, in doing so, God has brought you to this place, to this time. It's His grace. He's done that because He wants you to be part of this. Whether He wants you to participate and share in the song, if He wanted you to hear Mark's voice and the words to that song, whether He wants you to hear me, whether He wants you to hear Bonnie's song, whether He wants you to be touched because someone was kind to you, I don't know why all those things are. God drew you here, though. It's in His grace. God's grace is offered to you today. So I said earlier I wanted to speak to you about if Easter is here, now what? So now what? What does this mean? What does the resurrection really mean? Should it have any impact? Or is just tomorrow another day because it's not Easter anymore, so it's just another day? Or does it have everyday impact in your life? I hope to prove to you the positive by sharing with you the negative. You understand that? I'm going to show you the negative and then say, if that's what's not true, then here's what is true. Paul begins writing in the 12th verse and says, now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So Paul starts saying, there's people out there saying this didn't happen. Now, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, that's the negative. Now, if Christ didn't get raised, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we had hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Paul starts listing some things. He lists six things that says, without the resurrection, preaching is useless. Go to sleep, turn it off, go have breakfast, do whatever, because all this is a waste of time. Your appearance in church counts for nothing. If Jesus isn't raised, don't pay any attention to the words of anyone who is teaching you or preaching to you about God. Whether it's me, Don, Becky, Ted, anybody else, don't pay any attention. It's worthless if Jesus hasn't been raised. He goes on and says, you know what? In addition to that, if Jesus has not been raised, I'm lying. Because I'm up here telling you Jesus is raised. If that's not true, I'm lying to you. Isn't that exciting to know? It's a waste of your time to be here. Plus, if you are here, whatever I'm saying is a lie. The third thing he says is if Jesus wasn't raised, the dead are not raised. Guess what? That means life for you is eat, drink, and be merry, because if I'm dead, I'm dead. There is no future. There is nothing. When you're dead, they throw you in the ground and you're ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Have a nice day. Wouldn't life be great if you knew that? That's it. This is it. How many of you would be thrilled with that notion? If Jesus hasn't been raised, that's it. If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, you're still in sin. You have not been saved. You're in sin, and you got no way out. No way out. There is no such thing as forgiveness. You have no way out without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, every relative you know is dust. And that's it. There is no connection with the past. We shouldn't even bother with the Old Testament, the New. Why should we bother? Those people are just dead. Listen to worthless preaching. Listen to liars. Unforgiven in their sins, they're just dead. Why should we talk about last night the Ten Commandments were on? I asked my family, I'm not quite sure why the Ten Commandments are on Easter weekend, but the story of Moses, you know, why do we care about Moses? He's dead. That's the end of all men. The last thing, if there is no resurrection, if Jesus Christ didn't die, buried, and then rise, if it was just died and buried, what we're doing, we are to be the most pitied of all men. Because we're just chasing some dream, listening to some lying scum of a preacher teach you things that aren't true. Let's recruit others to join us. Let's trick some other people into following stupid Mike around. If there's no resurrection, we should be pitied. We're talking about a life in Christ. If you follow along in our teaching here and what's taught in all the classes and all the things that we hold here, we talk about a life of serving God, of passionate devotion, loving God with all of my mind, all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my strength. Loving my neighbor as myself. Why would I do that if the resurrection isn't true? How stupid. Why would I live a life about other people? Why would I live a life of sacrifice and devotion and cost. Why would I do that? We should indeed be most pitied. Do you understand that? Do you understand all this is worthless without the resurrection of Jesus Christ? But now, if the resurrection is true, if it's true, listen to the contra. Preaching has value. Listen to it. I'm speaking, you should listen, because I'm speaking the truth, not lies. If the resurrection is true, we have a hope for our resurrection. There's more than this. There is an eternity with God. There is more than this. If the resurrection is true, God's forgiveness of my sin is real. Do you understand what a relief that is to know that God has forgiven me? God has forgiven every sin I ever have committed, every sin I will ever commit. God has forgiven me. Most of us have things we haven't forgiven other people of. But God's forgiven you everything, every failure, every aspect of your life, God has forgiven you. If the resurrection is real, we have a connection with Paul, Peter, the apostles, the early church, the prophets, David, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They've all known God. And we are part of that community that God has brought to Himself through His grace. And if the resurrection is real, we of all are most blessed. We've gone from being most pitied. We of all are most blessed. Do you understand? You are blessed by God. The grace of God has drawn you to Him. He's helped you to understand and know Him as others do not. We are the most blessed. I just want to close with some words from Jesus. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how do we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." The resurrection. Previously to that, Jesus had said this. He just came to be with some friends because his friend Lazarus had died. It says, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb, Lazarus, 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die.'" Do you believe this? So on Easter Sunday morning, do you believe that? Do you? Do you really believe in the resurrection? Because it changes everything. If it changes everything, you have to answer the question, Easter's here, now what? What does that mean to you tomorrow? Because you know what? All the churches doing the spectacular things today, including us, we'll be back to normal. The flowers will be gone. Mark will be singing 3-minute songs, not 7-minute songs. We'll have one service, not two. It'll be back to normal. But will it change you? Just as the resurrection was a dividing point in history, is it a dividing point for our church? Is it a dividing point for you? The resurrection, you see, means everything. So now what for you? That's the question you have to answer. And if you need time to pray or whatever, you're welcome to go over to our prayer wall and pray. You're welcome to stay in your seat. You're welcome to come up and speak with me. But I urge you to do something. If God is speaking to you, do something. Don't just walk out the door.